Amen. Do I hear an amen? So are we ready to learn something? And not, I don't mean learn as in it's the first time you've heard about the gifts, but are you ready to sort of learn and grow and go, I'm here, this is part of my worship, I'm going to take these thoughts seriously, I'm going to think about them. Are you with me on that page? Or if your mind's somewhere else, just go, whack, God help me, I'm here at church, I need to be tuning in, right? And I need to be forgetting about anything else that's going to happen tomorrow or this afternoon or anything that happened during the week. Smack that out and let it fall out on your ear. Stick it on the floor and just get rid of it. Kick it over there for a while. Because this is important. And a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is to help us think. To help us think. And I don't make any apologies for thinking and just explaining a little bit of what I think's going on here. This is a subject for the last 30 years. I was first introduced to the subject when I was about 21. I just turned 50 for that length of time. This has been one of those subjects that I've looked at and read and been in different contexts where Christians do all kinds of things and say that this is what's going on. I'm exercising this gift or that gift. And not only here have I done this in New Zealand and Australia and other places, I realize that in some ways, after all that and my degrees at Bible college, I feel really, really ill-equipped to talk on this issue. Now, that might sound kind of that I'm trying to be humble. I'm not. You know I'm not trying to be humble, and you know I'm not humble. The reality is it's very difficult at times to really understand what's going on when you're only like you're 2,000 years separated. You're trying to read into a context. You don't know what everything that's going on there, and you're just doing your best to try and understand that. So there are many different ways these gifts have been practiced and encouraged in churches. And if you're listening, I was thinking about this before, if you're listening online, because we do put our messages online, and you're kind of just tuning in, whether it's immediately or years later, you come across this message, I want to say this. I've thought about these issues, and I've thought about this church and this makeup of this church and the history of this church. And so a lot of things I'm going to say have been coloured by my context. So if I was giving a lecture or if I was speaking in another part of the world or another church in Australia with different history and different people, I would probably emphasise different things if I was their pastor. So this is not, if you like, a one-size-fits-all. This is just bringing some of my understandings to what Paul is saying and how that might work out in this context, okay? I'm looking over there because the man's recording over there, and I feel like I'm talking to people who are online that I've never met that may just tune in years to come. Now, if no one listens to it, that's fine, but I just feel I need to say that I'm not saying everything that needs to be said on the subject. I'm speaking to this congregation. I'm speaking to these people at this time in Gympie, in a Baptist church, and we're going to go from there. So a lot more could be said. So I've got 7 points. And I will try and get through them, but I don't want to rush too much because I think this is really important. But those points are on your outline that you got in when you came through the door. And there are 7 points, and I'll try not to go off track too much because every one of these points is almost an individual sermon. And as you can tell, my mind's moving a million miles a minute because I just spent like the last 2 days listening to a lot of Arabic and going through the Quran and then translating that into English. And so every word I was saying to Graham before, I turned on the news late last night and it sounded like I was hearing Arabic, Arabic, and all these different words. And the person was saying, pick up something, because my mind was just in this Arabic zone of a pronunciation. And now we're back here. So my mind is full of all kinds of things. But let's go. We're going to try and stick to these 7 points. And the first one is the big point in this message is here's some big ideas about spiritual gifts that we can learn in the opening verses. Now, I know we looked at this last week, but Paul doesn't want the church at Corinth to be uninformed. And he says this in the first opening verses. In verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, they need to be informed about these, which means in part that some of them could have a gift from God. And I want you to think about this in terms of your gift or gifts of God, and they could have a gift, but they could be using it, and I would even say they are using, people are using their gifts in unhelpful ways, okay? That you can have a gift or an ability, you can use those words interchangeably, I believe, there's warrant for that, but you can have something that's been given to you from God, and you can use it in inappropriate ways, but you know that you're actually gifted in that way, that you have an ability in that way. And Paul realizes very strongly that this is a church not lacking spiritual abilities and graces and gifts, but they are using, many of them are using them in unhelpful ways. And so that is true. In fact, when Kylie spoke, a little thought came into my mind about, I think it was Kylie who spoke about idolatry and how things, no, it wasn't Kylie. It was someone saying yes and someone saying no, that's okay. The point is that we can use anything as, you can use your gift as an idol. And as we head into this series, I don't want it to become all about the gifts, because as last week I pointed out, this whole chapter, three quarters of this chapter, is about the body of Christ. And he just happens to mention a few gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. He gives a quick list, and he talks about how we relate to one another, which is really the big idea. And so we're not here to, I don't want to do any kind of like, you might have done these in the past, where you try and figure out what your gift is, and you kind of do the survey, oh yeah, that's what I am, you know, kind of like, there's plenty of surveys and different things, and that's okay. But I don't want us to zone in on the gift so much as zone in on the big point, and that is, whatever God's given you, it's for the body. And this is what he's saying here. It's not for you, it's through you, okay, you use it, but it's for the glory of God, and it's for the body of the church. That, in a nutshell, is what he's saying in these opening verses. But we can use them in unhelpful ways, and he doesn't want the church to be ignorant of that which they've been given. In verse 3, Paul reminds them that before they came to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, they were influenced by mute idols that could not speak. And many of them looked to them for direction and were influenced by them, but now they belong to Jesus. And God's Spirit is the one who directs them. And clearly God is one who speaks, and his Spirit has spoken and he directs. I think it's interesting that he talks about mute idols that can't speak, and then he starts talking about that you can't say that Jesus is Lord unless you belong to the Spirit of God. I think these are all intentional, connected words to send a message. There you go. There's another one, speaking message. Verse 4, he says that you belong to Jesus, and now you're going to speak differently, and he doesn't want them to be ignorant. He also says he doesn't want them to be ignorant about the diversity and the different kinds of service, that we are one body, we have different gifts, we all play different functions, but it's the same Lord. So there's diversity and unity. And in verse 5, he says there is one Spirit, one Lord, one Jesus, one God. And in contrast to this oneness, Paul says there are different gifts, which, as I've just mentioned, same Spirit, but all from God. And in verse 6, there are different kinds of ways in which they work. So in everyone, he says, but it's the same God who works in them all. And in verse 7, now to each one of these gifts or abilities given by God are given for the common good. Now, it might sound like I'm being a bit repetitive there, but I want you to understand these are the key elements of why he's even entering into this discussion. So Paul wants to begin by pointing out that there are great differences when it comes to gifts given by God. It seems obvious, doesn't it, really? Just like there are all different kinds of outward appearances in the natural. If you look around, surprise, surprise, no one looks exactly like you or exactly like me. Now, we may have twins, but they might not be identical. But even then, there are differences. People talk about differences with the snowflake, and in some ways we're a bunch of snowflakes, aren't we? Then really, we no two are alike, and even the eyeball, no two eyeballs are alike, and no two fingerprints are alike. And just look around you, no people are exactly alike, and that kind of seems kind of self-evident. And yet, we all have these abilities. We're all made different from God. No two are the same, and so it is with us with our gift mixes and the graces that God uses and expresses through us. We might be more like some than others, and I think that's why sometimes we are attracted to people. You might have a building background. I think of Barry over there, and we can talk, and we connect on a whole bunch of levels because we have some similar gifts in that way, and maybe other people you connect with who have similarities in gifts. And then sometimes people say opposites attract, that we actually are quite different, but there's something in other people that we really appreciate and are blessed for. But God's at work in all of us in the same, in these ways for his glory. We're being given to each other for the building up of the body of Christ. And surely this was obvious even for the Corinthian church, and so we kind of wonder, why is he pointing out this obvious point? And I think it has to do with some within the church, in the Corinthian church, grading themselves by their use of their gifts and abilities. Maybe grading the more vocal gifts, because the vocal gift, it's a bit like the squeaky wheel gets the attention, doesn't it? The one who verbalizes things is the one that we tend to listen to. And so, hence Paul's argument that no one should say they don't need another part of the body. He deals with this as he goes through the chapter. And so he's saying that, you know, some might be thinking this gift's more apparent or more powerful or more obvious or more glorious. And then he goes and talks about every part of the body needs each other. In fact, he even says that the things that seem weaker or less honourable, he says we treat those with special honour, while presentable parts need no special attention because they, in the same ways, are self-evident by the use of that gift. I think Paul's also hinting at another point we will make in due course, and that is that not everyone has the same gift. Clearly that's a big point, such as speaking in tongues. I mention it here, we'll come to that in a few weeks, which seemed to be something that the Corinthian church really needed to hear. And we'll say more about that, like I said, in a few weeks. However, not only does not everyone have the gift of tongues, and that's why he's saying that we all have different gifts, but not all of us are teachers either. Not all of us prophesy. Not all of us are administrators. Amen to that. There is diversity and unity and purpose here, but there are clearly good reasons for Paul opening up in these verses. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, but I want you to be unified in your diversity of gifts. Different gifts, same Lord, and it's for everyone's benefit. If you use them in the ways God has intended. Now, Paul launches into giving us a list here. If you've got your Bibles open, there's a diversity of gifts. In fact, there are nine that are given in this little list here. And from verse 8, Paul launches into the list. So we've just looked at the first seven verses, and now we're going to look at a few comments about the lists of gifts. Lists, it's a bit like Toyota, that Toyota ad. The lists of gifts and then this list. Okay, so we're going to look at lists of gifts in the New Testament, and then we're going to look at this list. This list, say that 10 times fast, backwards. This list, this list. Okay, there are five places in the New Testament where we get lists of gifts. Here in verses 8 and 10, which is only a couple of verses. And then at the end of this chapter, if you're looking at your Bible, in verse 28, you hear Paul saying these words. And God has placed in the church, and here's the second list, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then healings, helping for guidance and of different kinds of tongues. So at the end, we get another list. There's another list found in Romans chapter 12, which one of the ladies mentioned before, in verses 6 to 8. I won't read out all the verses, but let me read to you from verse 4, save you turning there, Romans 12, 6 to 8. He's talking about looking at your, considering yourself with sober judgment, that God's made these distributed gifts to you according to his will. And verse 4, for just as each of us has one body and many parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. I'll just mention the gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing merciful. Now, in that list, he doesn't only mention the gift, but he says, if your gift is serving, then serve. And if it is encourage, then encourage. If it's giving, do it generously. So he's not only talking about the gift itself, but how it should be operated. It's not just good enough to say, well, that's my gift, and I'm going to use it however I like, regardless, because it's who I am after all, and I'm just being myself. Well, that kind of rhetoric and thinking is very unspiritual, very ungodly, and it's what Paul is addressing not only in Romans, but in the church at Corinth as well. Showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Don't go around saying, oh, I've done all these great things and, oh, you know, wish someone would do something for me. I'm helping this person and I'm helping that person. And you think, man, I wish that person would stop helping people because it's not helping me hearing about it, right? Because they're not doing it cheerfully. And so so there we go. It's good to have the gift and to use it in God's ways, he's described. There is also a gift found, the list of gifts in Ephesians 4. And there are five gifts mentioned here, four or five, depending on how you break them up. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But the pastor-teacher gift, there's discussion whether that's one gift. But there you go, four or five gifts. And then lastly, there's a short list of gifts mentioned in 1 Peter 4. Now, in verse 9, it says, offer hospitality. I'm going to be sneaky. I know he's talking to the whole church, but hospitality is a gift. And he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. This is a common theme whenever they are mentioned. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as the one speaking the very words of God. That is a speaking gift. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. So there's a couple of mentions of other gifts. There's some other information about how we should all use our gifts for the body of Christ in its various forms. You will have noticed as we read these gifts, they are all from the Holy Spirit. They're all for serving the body of Christ. And they are not all what you would describe as spectacular or out of the realms of the ordinary of natural service. You would have noticed that if you were listening carefully. They're not. Consider the gifts of helps, for example, which is placed right alongside the gift of miracles, and the gifts of administration, placed right alongside the gift of speaking in other languages. Sometimes I think people who are called to administration do speak in other languages, especially when it comes to computer software, but they are two different gifts, believe it or not. Or the list of Romans 12 of service, and the gift of giving or showing mercy, leadership or teaching or hospitality. All things that those not a part of the body of Christ also have abilities in. It's a different way of saying it, but it is true. This should make us give pause to think that spiritual gifts, that is abilities that are given by God's Spirit to the members of God's church, may include what we might otherwise call natural talents and abilities, which are enhanced and energized by God's Spirit to serve the church. One of the possible reasons I think we tend to think of spiritual gifts as being those manifestations of the Spirit which are otherworldly or dynamic is because we often associate the word spiritual with supernatural. Or spectacular, or unusual, or things that can't be explained. Doesn't appear to be, which appears to be dynamic or powerful in the moment. I don't think that's just a Christian idea. I think in the world, when people talk about spiritual, they often associate that with something otherworldly, which has power and unexplained. I just think the common use of that word doesn't help us think biblically about what is spiritual. Now there is an element of the supernatural tied up with the idea of spiritual gifts. In fact, that's an understatement, but I'm trying to make a point here. But the two words translated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding gifts and spiritual or spirituals shed light on this discussion for sure. One of the words is charismata, or charisma, where we get the word charismatics from today, if you're familiar with the charismatics. But more importantly, I think it is to know that the word charos is the word grace. Hence, many biblical scholars have rightly seen Paul's emphasis here on the gifts as being another work of grace because of charos, or charis, where we get charismatic, which is the word that Paul's using here. Some people translate it kindness, the kindness of God in giving gifts. That's an important point to note. And another word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 12, which is commonly referred to as spiritual, or even just the word spiritual gifts or spiritual, is the word pneumatikai, or depending on the context of the vocabulary in the verse, is pneumatikon. You hear the word pneumatic or pneumatikon, pneuma, spirit. So translators have gone for spiritual gifts. Pneumatology is the work and study of the Holy Spirit. I realize that I'm not going too deep on this, but I wanted to at least sort of dabble with that and explain the words here in the hope to try and explain that this is not completely pointless. The point is Paul is making as he's highlighting that these gifts are a gift of God's grace. Charismatic, charos. They're a work of God's grace. They are grace gifts from the Spirit of God, and through the Spirit granting and enabling the church. Rather than driving a wedge between, say, the spiritual, that is, which is unexplained and miraculous, and driving a wedge between that and very nature of abilities which seem more natural. Do you see? I'm trying to bring back together in some ways what I think man has, through various ways, rip these things apart to say spiritual and unspiritual, or important or not important. I'm bringing them back to say there's enough, well, there's indeed, there's a huge argument I could spend all morning talking about how these things are not divided when Paul speaks about them or when God works through his people in the church. And I think that's one of the sad things that's happened in church context for many, many years. And in some ways, I want to say that if we go down that track, it's actually not very spiritual at all when we focus on some of the more vocal gifts. It's actually very carnal at times. And so I think this is important as we head into what these gifts may be about. This helps Paul deal with a couple of issues in the Corinthian church, and one is that it destroys the notion of boasting because someone might think they have a spiritual gift or power. We get this in chapter 4, verse 7. Just listen to these words, if you will. "For who makes you different from anyone else?" Paul says. "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So there's no grounds for boasting when it comes to spiritual gifts or which gifts you might think you have. And secondly, spiritual gifts are given to everyone in Christ, and many of these are very unimpressive from the outward sign, if you want to think, in terms of those ways, and unpresentable, and yet are exceedingly indispensable. And in my mind, does go to things like mercy and help and administration. Those are very spiritual gifts, and if you're ever involved in church ministry in any way, you realize how important those things are for just the day-to-day running of an organization like a church. Incredibly spiritual and incredibly important that they're done and conducted in a godly way. So let's get to work then, looking at the two gifts this morning with our remaining time. We've looked at the gifts, we've looked at the lists, and we're going to return to this list. And I want to say three things very quickly about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Let me read the verse. Verse 8. "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and to another a message of knowledge." Now, in your translation, you may have the word a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. In the original, it is logos, so it is word. It is a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. So you'll notice that the emphasis on those particular words in the Bible is on the message of wisdom or the message of knowledge, not just on wisdom and knowledge, but the message, which helps us understand that has to do with something about communicating the message, wisdom and knowledge. So here's the few things I wanted to say before we move on. You'll notice that Paul doesn't explain how these two gifts work. He just mentions them and moves on. I mean, very quickly, boom. But what we do notice is he tells us three things. He tells us that it's the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge, which is the emphasis of the gift, not just wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, we know it's a gift of communicating wisdom and knowledge for others. And lastly, we see that the first gift he mentions in the specific list to the church is the message of wisdom. And now, those three things he does tell us. Especially when we realize that that this mention of, this is really important, I think, wisdom. And we could have spent all our time on this. And if I'm honest, when I was brainstorming what I know about the context of Corinth and what I know about wisdom and a little bit about the background of how wisdom was seen by non-Christian thought, it becomes quite a minefield. Hence, we've got one side of the story, but we're trying to interpret the context to understand this message of wisdom and what Paul might have been addressing, both as a preacher of the, who knows the Bible, but also someone who's speaking into a particular context. But we notice that he's chosen this word wisdom as the first gift off the rank, which is kind of, I think it's really important. I think it's important because when you look at all the other gifts mentioned in all those other five lists, this is the only time that the gift of wisdom is mentioned, let alone being the first one off the rank. And it's also true of knowledge. I think that's kind of important. I also think it's very important that he's mentioning it to the Corinthian church, given what we've already learnt about the way they conduct themselves and the way they see Jesus and their gifts. And we'll get to a little bit of that soon. Wisdom and knowledge. So before we look at that again in the church later on, I want to say some bigger things that the Bible says about wisdom in the Bible, wisdom and knowledge. Because if you're coming across this, I want us to not only hear what I'm saying this morning, but I want you to show you what I do as a Bible interpreter, as a Bible reader, even just devotionally. If I don't understand something, I want to say to myself, well, what do I actually know about this? What has God already said about this subject throughout the Bible? And God has a lot to say about wisdom in the Bible. Just forget for a moment that he's saying it's a gift and it's a message of. When it comes to wisdom and knowledge, God says a lot about wisdom and knowledge. And I think that's the place we should start in trying to understand this gift. First of all, these wisdom and knowledge do tend to go together. They've got a really nice marriage throughout the Bible. A few weeks ago when I was thinking through this for myself after reading a lot of material, rereading material, I went through the entire Bible looking at every mention of the word wisdom and knowledge, and I can tell you there's a lot. And I actually typed them up and cut and paste, and I made a whole list, and I went through all that list, and I turned them into theological headings where they would come under, so I could say all this stuff about wisdom and knowledge, and that would take us like so long to get through. But it's a really helpful exercise for understanding what God has said about wisdom and knowledge. And if you did that, you would be tremendously blessed yourself. See how easy it is in some ways? So when I started doing that, it took me back to Genesis. In Genesis, and I'm going to mention a few of these places. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in chapter 2, verse 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in chapter 3, and I'm sure many of you would have read this, in chapter 3 and verse 4, the serpent says to Eve, they're having a bit of a conversation there, you won't die, he says, if you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. But God knows if you eat, your eyes will be opened. In other words, you will see and know and be wise. Now, we know that's what he's communicating because in verse 6 of chapter 3, it says that Eve, she sees this tree and its fruit. And it says in the scripture that she sees that it's desirable for gaining wisdom. This is where it all starts. Wisdom that God was somehow holding out on them from knowledge and wisdom. The temptation for wisdom and knowledge. That's where it starts. I won't go through everything else, but you can see how important it is right in the beginning. It is the thing that man and woman desired, that they couldn't trust God in his word, that he had given them the suitable knowledge and the suitable wisdom. They thought God was a holdout. And what did they get? Well, they didn't get more blessing. They got the opposite. We also see this come out right throughout the scripture, and forgive me if you've got a favorite verse, but when it comes to Moses giving instructions and God giving instructions for those building the temple, in chapter 31 and verse 3, someone is chosen, Bezalel from son of Ur, of the son of Hur in the tribe of Judah, and God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge. And what was he? He was a builder. There you go. I'm going to build a theology off that. And Jesus was a builder. Isn't that right, Barry? And so he right back here, the one whom God is equipping with wisdom and the Spirit of God and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of skills is at work on building this temple for God. See how spiritual that is? Incredibly practical. Incredibly spiritual. All that same kind of language. Exodus 31:3, you can find it there. We also find that it's highlighted in the big ideas with Solomon. So in 2 Chronicles 1, verses 10 through 11, Solomon asks God for wisdom and knowledge that he may lead God's people, these people that are great, that are yours. And so God says to Solomon, since it's your heart's desire that you've not asked for wealth, possession, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, but since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern the people over you, whom I've sought to make you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. We find it also in Daniel. We preached children through Daniel, taught through Daniel this year, and Daniel is given wisdom and power. You can read, I won't go through it all because it will take us too long, but there's many, many places where Daniel has been given wisdom and power, and Nebuchadnezzar realizes that, and Daniel says, well, yes, that's true, but it's not my own wisdom, it's from God. And so these people, Daniel and his friends, are elevated and used for God's glory. You'd be very familiar with Proverbs 9, verse 10, the importance of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So when we come to the New Testament, and I went through the New Testament, we find all kinds of verses about the importance of wisdom. In James, it says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. James talks about wisdom and says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. So if you are a wise person, it'll be shown by your good life, deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. In chapter 3, it says that wisdom that comes down from above, this is describing wisdom, is pure and peace-loving. You know those who are wise, they're not going out stirring up trouble. They're peace-loving, they're considerate people, they're submissive people. They're not domineering. They're full of mercy and good fruit. They're impartial. They're not making quick judgments. And they're sincere. They're sincere people. When you get to meet them, you don't find that they're pretentious or gunning for some angle. They're sincere and genuine people. They're not. They're peacemakers. He talks about that in James. I'm just mentioning these because the Bible says so much about wisdom and the importance of it. Paul talks about the gospel. He says, we proclaim and admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom. That defines his ministry, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Some things on first appearance seem like wisdom. We get this in Paul's writing in Colossians, and he rebukes those who have who want to present themselves as wise, and often it's the legalists who want to present themselves as wise. That's what Paul says, not me. I'm saying it because Paul said it. Colossians 2:23, he talks about regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Those who want everything done their way, or not happy with the ways, he says, with their self-imposed worship, with their false humility, with their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they want all these rules to sort of define how you should live, but they don't have any self-control, any power to set that person free to actually live the Christian life. That's a false form of wisdom. The New Testament talks about God giving wisdom. Ephesians 1:8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the gospel, according to his good pleasure. It's tied up there with salvation. In Ephesians, Paul prays that we should grow in our wisdom. He keeps asking, Paul does, that God and the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. He's praying for all the churches, they might grow in their wisdom, not just that they've got wisdom, but they might grow in it and they might grow to know God better through Christ and through the wisdom. I pray that your eyes might be enlightened. And he goes on to pray for them. That's part one of my notes. My staple wouldn't go through both lots, so put your seatbelt on. We're just getting warmed up here. But God's wisdom is also made known through the church. I know this is a little bit ad hoc, but I want you to see that the breadth of the importance of wisdom. It's very important that the Corinthian church realize the place of wisdom and knowledge, because God's wisdom is expressed through the church. And that'll either be for God's glory or to God's shame. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, that's God's intent, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. But when you come to the New Testament, I've given you some verses. It is clear that wisdom is not just found in ideas, but it is found in the work and person of Jesus. And we get this in a number of places in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus was... The Bible says that Jesus, the fullness of the deity lives in Jesus in bodily form, but all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, Colossians. All wisdom and all knowledge are hidden in Jesus. Now that's kind of conceptually, that's a move in a different direction, and I know it's going to be hard for us to stretch our brains, because I know it's hard for me, because wisdom is often considered in terms of knowledge or things that we do, and in the Bible wisdom is often the correct use of knowledge, the way someone lives, they make wise choices under God. But when you start talking about wisdom now hidden in a person, it's kind of weird, isn't it? All wisdom and knowledge hidden in Jesus. Well, that's because Jesus is the living Word. It is because no longer are you just looking to God's revelation that he's given, but you're looking to the person of God in Jesus Christ, in what he says and what he does. Now, it does help a lot if we were living in that culture to make that kind of transition, if we understood what wisdom was. Jesus is the personification of all knowledge and all wisdom. And we only have true knowledge and true wisdom when our faith and hope are in him completely. Now, I probably need to move on, and there's a lot more I want to say about this, but I will move on for the sake of finishing before 1 o'clock. I want to just mention briefly then about knowledge. because these go together. When it comes to knowledge, there is a knowledge of God which is found in Christ. But one of the big ideas in knowledge, which explains the world that we live in, comes in Romans 1:28. And Paul is describing those who are outside of Christ, that aren't trusting in God or trusting in Jesus. And he says in verse 28 of Romans 1 about knowledge, furthermore, and I'm cutting halfway in, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to depraved minds. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And he goes on to mention a bunch of other unpleasant attributes. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but approve of those who participate in it. In a nutshell, he's saying there is a knowledge of God that they have rejected, and in rejecting it, they continue to live in this blindness and sinful state against God. They've rejected the knowledge of God. So let me come now, because I do need to, I'm watching the time and realizing how fast it's going. But let us go back to the book of Corinthians, and with some of those ideas about wisdom and knowledge and the centrality of that, how are we to understand this message of wisdom and of knowledge? And so once we've gone and looked at the whole background, we can ask ourselves, is the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge mentioned anywhere else in the book of Corinthians? And the answer is yes, it is. And so here I just want to read to you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 to at least get some kind of understanding of what Paul might have been talking about when he talked about the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge. So chapter 1, and I'm going to cut in at verse 18. For the message of the cross, chapter 1, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, I could talk about that. Jesus said a lot about that. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than man's strength. Drop down to chapter 2 and verse 1, if you're following me, please. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. Pause. I thought, Tony, you said Paul wasn't into wisdom. Well, the wisdom here, the superior wisdom here, he's talking about his rhetorical ability to communicate. In fact, Paul came with fear and much trembling. In fact, he probably wasn't a very good preacher. He probably wouldn't be on TV as a televangelist. Probably people would find him boring and too long and unimpressive. Certainly that was what people said about him when he had been to Corinth. So he's not playing the game, as it were, with the worldly wisdom to get a big crowd. He's just preaching the gospel, because there lies the power. He's preaching Jesus, there lies the power. He's not trying to do a rent-a-crowd with his circus. He's not into that. So he did not come with eloquence of superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness. There you go. And fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That is, the Spirit of God, as the word was preached, the Spirit of God at work and did his work. So that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, his abilities, his rhetorical skills, but on God's power. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Well, that sounds very much like maybe something he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the gospel of the cross. He's talking about everything that pertains to Jesus' person and Jesus' work. The rulers of this age didn't understand it. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the law of glory. And he goes on to talk about, but God has revealed this to us by his Spirit in verse 10. And on and on and on he goes. So when we come to speak about the message of wisdom, and we're not going to talk too much about message of knowledge, but I've shown you how these two connect together, is that I think from this at least, that if we're trying to come up with a definition of what is the message of wisdom, if we've been told that the message, we do speak a message of wisdom and it's all about Jesus, then maybe the message of wisdom is the gift of those who have the ability to explain clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Knowledge, true knowledge, we might say that some people know things, but knowledge and wisdom go together. A knowledge of God is given by the Spirit of God as the gospel is preached and taught, according to God's word. I think it's very helpful to think this through, that this is possibly, at least by Paul's own words and explanation, that this message of wisdom is what's been given to us all. That the God who made the universe has come in the form of a son, died on a cross, lived a righteous life. There are people who have a clear understanding of the gospel, and they're very good at sharing wisdom, the wisdom that the spirit of this age does not understand that's hidden in Jesus Christ. And you know people who are just good at doing that, who are gifted in that. Now, we're all supposed to do that at some point, but then there are people who just have an ability to word things and to explain things that are really helpful. The message of wisdom and of knowledge. I see that operating here, but I want to say some other things which I think I will probably get to squeeze in. This is for the church, and we are to all grow in our wisdom and knowledge. And the fact that Paul just says, you know, some will have this gift and it's tied to Jesus is really important. But I don't only think it's for the church. Now, as the church, as we grow in our wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we explain the gospel and as we encourage people with godly wisdom and point them to Jesus, it does build up the body. But in the book of Corinthians, I think we also see that this gift is very important as a witness to the world. And I'm not just making that up, and I've searched 1 Corinthians, and there's a couple of lines of reason that I say this, that Paul is just not interested in the health of the church, but he's also interested in the health of the church for the witness of the world. And we get that in 1 Corinthians 9, when he talks about having the right as an apostle. And he talks about he becomes a Jew to win the Jews. He becomes a slave to win the slaves. He becomes a Greek to win the Greeks. And all the way through, he's saying this so that in some way they might be saved. You see that? He's really interested not only in the church being wise and understanding who Jesus is, but that we would live and conduct ourselves in ways that others would see that and they would be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important for him. If you go through to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm not taking you there and I'm not reading the verse for the sake of time, but hopefully you're tracking with me. He has an argument there about tongues. And I'm just using this as an example. And there's a couple of points there. One issue he deals with is women speaking in the church. Now, he deals with tongues and he deals with women speaking in the church. And I didn't really want to open up this Pandora's box, but we will return to it later. But the point I want to make is he says these words. He says, as in all the churches, and he says, this is what I do. This is what I do not permit. And he also says, Did the Word of God originate with you? In other words, do you think you are so wise and so smart and got all the spiritual gifts that you can do whatever you like as a church simply because you've got these gifts? And he says, as in all the churches, this is my rule, this is my judgment on it. And so what he's saying is he's dealing with their perception of they are wise and they think they're smarter and they can use their gifts. And he's going, if you want real wisdom, the message of wisdom is the message of the cross. And he lays this down. He also says it, and I did mention it before, in terms of tongues. Now, in that context, in chapter 14, he says this. He says, if someone comes into your meeting and you're all speaking in tongues, he'll think you're all mad. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14. But he says, if someone comes into your church and you're all prophesying, he will hear the praises declared to God and he'll bow down and say, praise be to God. That's a loose translation, but he's saying because they'll understand the message of God being proclaimed. So clearly Paul has an interest in what outsiders, how they perceive the church and how they use their gifts. Particularly wisdom and knowledge, and that wisdom and knowledge is to be played out in the church. I think, from what Paul has been saying, and the message of all the Bible, that wisdom and knowledge, if we take that as understanding who Jesus is in the gospel, is something that we want people to understand when they come in here. It's something that we want the people to know the church for, is because of whom we're looking to for all our wisdom and knowledge. And I think that's what Paul's drumming at here in terms of how we conduct ourselves towards outsiders. I want to make one last comment. You will remember last week that I said that Paul is saying some pretty direct things about this church who has all these gifts. And one of the first things I said is, because he loves the church. Remember me saying that? He loves the church and God loves him, and he's been appointed as an apostle and as a teacher to give them instruction so they might, all these other lovers of God might love him and live, use their gifts for the sake of the body. And I was reading through yesterday in my breaks of the lectures on Islam, and I was thinking about some of this stuff. And the very last verse in chapter 16 of the book of Corinthians, I want to read that to you because this is the motivation. And I'll read that to you in a moment, and I know you're going to go there. Because the motivation is not just become wiser or smarter, because in 1 Corinthians 13, wisdom and knowledge, they puff up, they draw attention to themselves, and he points to love. At the end of Corinthians, we know that Paul says the way is a wise, loving knowledge. And he explains his own heart relationship to this church. Let me read it to you. The last verse of 1 Corinthians is this. My love to you all in Christ Jesus. You see, if we're going to look to Jesus, not only are we going to explain the wisdom of the gospel and we're going to share the knowledge of Christ, but we're going to do it in a loving way for the building up of the church and for the salvation of others, for the glory of God, for our joy and for our sanctification and for the salvation of others. May we grow in a knowledge of Jesus, and may we all exercise to varying degrees these gifts that he's given for us to build up the church and bring glory to his name and see the lost come to him. Well, let us pray. Our time is done. Father, we thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, and we are growing in our understanding of it. We do not want to be ignorant of your word or what you've given to us as your people. We pray, God, that for those who have that special ability to explain the gospel in a loving and clear way, that wisdom which is from you, which is hidden in Jesus, as we point people to Jesus, would indeed do so and exercise that gift with humility and with all the other fruits of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all a knowledge of wisdom, a knowledge of Jesus, a knowledge of the truth that set us free. We pray, God, that we would grow in our understanding and grow in our ability You say in your word that we should eagerly desire the greater gifts. And these are great gifts. The gift of the gospel, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the knowledge of ourselves and the knowledge of God. And Father, help us to sharpen those gifts as we read your word, as we have fellowship, as we exercise grace and compassion and truth to one another. May the world see that we are truly your disciples. And may we go even a step further. And may we exercise what we do have and what we have received from you to give it to others who are yet to know you. And let us do this all in your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, shall we sing a concluding song as we finish this morning and we have some fellowship? There is a bit of a fellowship lunch of sorts, and we'd really encourage you to stay behind and join with us. Would you like